I would ask you to turn again into the Forms and Prayers books to page 250. Again, I'm not going to ask you to repeat and to confess that again tonight, but I will read it, and then we will read once again the same portion that we read this morning from Philippians chapter 4. But Lord's Day 44, question and answer 13 asks, or the question asks again, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. And again, as we consider contentment, so then we turn once again to Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. And I was reminded this morning in a very, very vivid way by one of our younger members that the Sunday school children have been learning a very large portion of this exact part of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4. And children, boys and girls, it's a wonderful and amazing portion to commit to memory. And I hope as you do that it's one of those things that you truly hide in your heart. Not only that you might not sin against God, as the Bible says, but that you might hide it in your heart. And that that truth, the beauty of God's word from this portion would always be with you. Something you can always grab onto, especially when you need it most. Philippians chapter 4, beginning again at verse 4 through verse 20. Hear now the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, may God truly bless us with the consideration of his word tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin tonight where we left off at the very end of this morning, and that is once again from Psalm 73, verse 25. As Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. An amazing confession from Asaph. No matter if he's in heaven or whether he's on earth, there's nothing more that he desired than the Almighty God. Is that a confession that you and I can make? That's kind of the assignment I gave you for today, to think about what it is you want most. And if having that would keep you from being able to make this particular confession. But this is indeed an amazing confession from one, again, whose name is Asaph, who had admitted earlier to coveting. Oh, he didn't use that word, we know, but he had admitted to coveting the life of the wicked. And then when, by the grace of God, he realized the end of the wicked, when he realized the judgment that was to fall upon them, and when he also realized the eternal sufficiency that was his in God alone, he was then filled with contentment. And we too, beloved, as we truly consider what we have in Jesus Christ, when we truly consider what he has done for me, what he has given to me and to you, we are to be and we are able to be filled with such a sufficiency, such a satisfaction that is expressed gratefully through contentment. So just a little bit of a recap from this morning again. We know again that the adversary, the enemy of contentment, as we considered, is coveting. That sinful desire for what you and I don't have. In such a way that I cannot get my mind off of it. And I begin to obsess how I am able to get it into my possession. Again, beloved, coveting fights against, and it denies contentment. It denies being satisfied, that contentment and that being satisfied, which itself contradicts the message of the world and the society in which we live, which says, in essence, you deserve, you need, you should have, you ought not settle for. In other words, why be content when you can have and when you can do? That is an attitude, beloved, that drives one away from God, and it promotes sin and selfishness, and it promotes thinking that I deserve that which God has not intended for me. And it then leads to questioning and to sinning against all of the commandments of God as we considered this morning. Yet in Christ Jesus, we are called to gratefully live out, to gratefully express, to demonstrate contentment. And again, tonight I've got two subpoints now listed for you: to express this contentment defensively and to do so offensively. And first of all, defensively, and that may seem a little bit strange for you to hear that, to express contentment defensively, but contentment, you see, the call to contentment is in essence a call to do battle, defending against, as the catechism answer begins, defending against even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments. Defending against those in such a way that they should never arise in our hearts. In essence, beloved, the door of your heart and the door of my heart is to have a no admittance, a no entrance sign posted on it. Indeed, beloved, because the heart of the child of God is to be restricted territory with sin and disobedience restricted from that heart, and that heart then is to be restricted to, as the catechism says, delighting in all righteousness, or as an older version says, taking pleasure in whatever is right. Those who are born again with a new heart are to put off, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And he gives lists of sins in other places as well that are to be put off. But very simply, the borders of our hearts are to be tightly shut against evil desires and evil thoughts, and that which would lead to evil desires and evil thoughts. But now, why is this so important? Because we know, beloved, that the sinful deed is always the ripe fruit of the sinful desire that is rooted in the heart. Boys and girls, I trust you know that in order to kill the weeds in the garden, you have to get to the root. It's not enough simply to pull that beautiful yellow dandelion by the stem. You've got to get below the leaves. You've got to get below the surface of the ground and get all the way to the root. Otherwise, the weed is still going to be alive. But when that root is destroyed, it cannot blossom into ripe fruit any longer. And again, we can consider, as we mentioned briefly this morning, some of the failures that we find in Scripture. I mean, think about David. All it took was one look. Eve With Eve, sin snuck from her heart to her eyes, to her hands, to her mouth, or to talk about Achan again. Achan saw. We can only imagine the riches that he saw. And he coveted them. And he rationalized in his mind, well, certainly he deserved to have just a little bit, and after all, nobody's going to miss it. And then he plotted. And then he carried out the deed. Very simply, I would suggest to you that Achan forgot God's omniscience. And I would also suggest to you that sin causes that, doesn't it? It causes us to forget the omniscience of God, boys and girls, the fact that God knows absolutely everything. He knows it perfectly. He knows it at the exact time as well. And then let's spend just a minute or two on Ahab. Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Maybe you noticed again as we read that portion that the vineyard was next to the palace. So as I think about this on the surface, it really was, it was kind of reasonable. I mean, Ahab had a thought. It's convenient, it's close to the palace, and he had a thought. And it seems as if he makes Naboth a nice offer. He offers him an equally nice vineyard or money according to the value of it. He was not going to rip Naboth off. That was not his intention, it seemed. But at the same time, maybe you notice that he had already repurposed in his mind that piece of property from a vineyard to a vegetable garden. And I would dare say that he had thought about it so much that he could actually taste already in his mind the vegetables that hadn't even been planted there. His mouth was watering. And the more he thought about this, the more he wanted it, but Naboth had the nerve to tell the king, no. And I suspect then too that that made Ahab want it even more. But why did Naboth say no? Well, very simply, and I trust you caught this as well, Naboth knew his Bible. He knew that God had commanded his people not to sell their inheritance. Naboth served God and not money. He is a clear example of what we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, his treasure that he had laid in heaven. He found his treasure in the promises of God, even though selling that vineyard might have been well to his financial advantage. Ahab's thought, we notice it went from, it became a sinful obsession, and then it turned into sinful pouting, and then of course there's Jezebel's sinful action. She was not going to let something as minor as the word of God stand in her way. And she engages in bribery, she engages in murder and stealing, and Ahab is also a clear example of the danger of coveting and the need to defend his heart. He's also an example of Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, only he's the polar opposite of Naboth. He had set his treasure on things on earth. But for Ahab, it began with discontent. Ahab, again, he was the king. Boys and girls, we can be sure he was a wealthy, wealthy man. We can be sure, equally sure, that he had the finer things in life, but he was not content. It wasn't enough. And we too, so very often, beloved, we become easily frustrated because we want what God has not given to us. Or we want that which God has seen fit to take away from us. Or we become frustrated when we are not content with what he has given to us. You see, coveting focuses on what we don't have instead of on what we do have. And as I mentioned this morning, the danger is that we fall prey to the god of if only. If only I had more money. If only I had a bigger house. If only I had a newer car. If only I had different circumstances or situations in life. And boys and girls, you know this too. How many times have you thought, if only I had this or that possession, oh, life is going to be so much better. Or if only I was taller, or if only I was smarter, if only I was a better musician or a better athlete, if only I was married, if only I hadn't lost. And you can fill in the blank. If only whatever it is, it would make all the difference in the world. It would make me content. Nope. Nope. Many here, I know the story of a reporter asking the billionaire Nelson Rockefeller a particular question. It's come up in our Wednesday morning men's breakfast a couple of times over the past year. That question from the reporter to this billionaire Rockefeller was, how much money does it take to be happy? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Philip Ryken includes in his section on the Tenth Commandment a poem that he heard the pastor Chuck Swindoll quote at one point, and there's no author given, but this is the poem. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Beloved, if God wanted us to have more, if God wanted us to have something different than we have, we would. If we needed absolutely anything else or anything different in order to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, He would provide it. We are called to defend with the Word of God, hiding that Word in our heart. That Word of God, which is a two-edged sword that cuts away all that is unholy and untrue and rotten, and at the very same time, it guards against all that is unholy and untrue and rotten. We are to guard our hearts by turning away from that which would cause us to covet, by turning away from that which would attack our contentment, and instead we are to express contentment also offensively. Not only defensively defending against allowing any sinful thoughts arise in our hearts, but also to engage offensively. And here too now, there is a negative offense and a positive offense. With answer 113, we see the negative offense is that with all our hearts, we should always hate sin. We are to be on the offensive, hating sin. And that means to hate what coveting promotes. And the positive offense, again, is with all our hearts to delight in all righteousness. Now, when it comes to the negative offense, beloved, I trust you that there is absolutely no room for question here. And maybe the older version is much more pointed. It says, all times, I'm to hate at all times, all sin, with my whole heart. It is to be very, very comprehensive. We are not to cherish even one little sin. We are not to be content with sin, but we are to be very much discontent with sin. Sin is to be treated as our worst enemy, which it is. And this is where the child of God is to have the attitude of hostility. This is where it is right to hate, boys and girls. To have a righteous hatred for sin. There can be no neutrality over against sin because sin is not neutral. Again, you know that Jesus said, either you are for me or you are against me. We're not to be about the business of making excuse for sin. Oh, he or she is just a child. They don't know any better. Or my life is so very difficult that sometimes I just can't help myself. Simply put, beloved, we are to hate that which makes us discontented. Because that is a sin. There is to be no compromise as well, for example, with secret sin. And sin disguised under neatness and kindness is just as terrible as naked, filthy sin. At the same time, we are not to distinguish between sins, saying that some is not as bad as other sins. I think so oftentimes we do that when it comes to the sins of omission versus the sin of commission. That which we subtly omit, when God has said we ought to do such and such, We think that that's not as bad to omit that as to overtly commit that which God has said we are not to do. The truth is that the tree that bears no fruit, beloved, is just as harmful for God's vineyard as the tree that bears poisonous fruit. And this hatred for sin that we are called to have is to be ongoing. It is to be long-lasting. Indeed, our circumstances and our situations of life may and do change, but not the Word of God, not the commands of God. Sin is sin no matter when and no matter where we are. In other words, this one example, the believer's language is to be the same on the job site Monday through Saturday as it is in church on Sunday. And you know exactly what I'm saying. My whole heart is to be engaged in hating sin, hating it intensely, hating it earnestly, hating it completely, even as the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily and which clings so closely. You see, beloved, this is a life and death struggle, and watchfulness is a must. Peter points that out in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And very simply, we ought not give the devil more with which to accuse us. The sin of covetousness that blooms into sinful action, it is not fit for the kingdom of God. And therefore, as we actively and always hate all sin, at the very same time, we are to engage in positive offense. With all our hearts, again, delight in all righteousness. Man, our heart is to be busy, isn't it? The entirety of our heart, hating all sin. The entirety of our heart, delighting in all righteousness. Being content with, desiring, and taking pleasure in whatever is right. The righteousness of God and all that is pleasing to Him is that which we are to desire and to covet. Paul makes that clear, for example, to the Corinthian church. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. This morning, I had mentioned that coveting is used in both a good and a bad way, in both a negative and a positive way. In Scripture. And we see this, for example, in Psalm 42. It begins, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. We are to earnestly desire, we are to covet the very presence of God. We are to covet the things of God. And again, boys and girls in Sunday school, as you memorized already, I know Philippians 4, verse 8, this is what we are to desire. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Covet these things. We are called to covet. We are called to strongly desire to live according to the will of God with all of our thoughts, with all of our inclinations, with all of our desires, mobilized for His kingdom of righteousness. To go back to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this morning we considered question and answer 81, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? Now question and answer 80, what is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Beloved, our God blesses us with so many of our righteous desires, including food and drink for our bodies that we need, and wisdom to raise our children, and a whole host of things that we could talk about together. Yet He calls us to be content with whatever it is He gives. And that contentment means, as Ryken is helpful again, he says, quoting, wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for us. He goes on, the secret to enjoying this kind of contentment is to be so satisfied with God that we are able to accept whatever He has or has not provided. And beloved, we know that this is only possible as we find our sufficiency in Christ alone. Now, what are we not saying when we say that? Again, Ryken is helpful. He says, God does not offer us his Son as a better way of getting what we want. That's nothing more than the prosperity gospel, which is false, absolutely false. When we talk about finding our sufficiency in Christ, that's not why we say that in order as a better way of getting what we want. The truth is, even if he is all we have, he is all we need. And of course, boys and girls and young people, I suspect you would say, but yet we need the things that are necessary for this physical life, don't we? Absolutely. However, when Christ is our true sufficiency, when we are truly content with him and what he provides, then we are able to heed the word of our Lord. Again, in Matthew 6 and verse 31, he says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul says, I believe, to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. What an amazing gain. What an amazing gain, at least in part, to be free from the anxieties of this life. And you see, beloved, we are able to have confidence then that God will give us all that we need. And at the very same time, we can be equally as confident that he will withhold from us that which would harm us and destroy us. Contentment is to acknowledge that it is God who supplies our needs, and it is to properly accept by faith what it is he offers. In Psalm 145, verse 16, David says, you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And that is true for you and me as well. He satisfies us. Now again, beloved, tonight as we come to a close, we must say that if we're honest, we need to say that all of this is difficult for each and every one of us. At least I know it is for me, but it's difficult for each and every one of us, both young and old. In sin, we're seldom satisfied. In sin, we're seldom truly content with what we have or the circumstances of our life. In sin, how often do we find ourselves wishing for something else or wishing for something more or deceiving ourselves into thinking, if only I had this or if only I had that, life would be better, I would be content. Well, let me ask you, and let me ask myself too, how has that worked out for you and me? When you've gone through a period in your life and that's what you thought, and maybe you even got your hands on that or your circumstance turned in such a way that you got what you wanted. How did that temporary contentment work out for you? How long did it last? Once again, our comfort can only be found in Christ Jesus, who is also sufficient for our sin of coveting. As our lack of contentment and our fill of covetousness and all the sin that is produced by that, it's all been satisfied by the blood of Jesus. Just think that through. Think that through. Isn't that amazing? Again, I don't know about you, but for me, having considered especially the second table of the law and the sin in the heart and all of that kind of thing, I stand amazed. And can it be, how can it be that God should save one like me? But all of my sin, all of your sin has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus. Yet for those who never turn to him in repentance and faith, and those who continue to employ contentment's adversary, namely covetousness, and continue to express the sinful fruits of that, their only hope is in the kingdom where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, as it were. Their only hope is the fruit of the eternal lake of fire, where there will be never-ending discontentment. But for those who by the grace of God find contentment in Christ Jesus, the heavenly kingdom awaits them. That's what awaits you and me, where there is perfect contentment in God and in the things of God. And that is the glorious promise of the gospel. And then more and more daily, Throughout this life, the believer hates sin, the sin that remains in us. And more, by the grace of God, the child of God finds contentment in our God. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? Being content in our God, the God of our salvation, and all else then falls into place, and it falls into place in His time, not in our time. And then we are content with that too. And one day, beloved, not only will God's people delight in all righteousness, but having been fully sanctified by the amazing work of the Holy Spirit, on that day, that delight will be perfectly expressed. So, beloved, what is God's promise of contentment? Well, I think Philippians 4:19 is helpful. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And what then is the essence of contentment? Backing up to verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again, we give you thanks for such a glorious and a profound truth. That indeed you are the great provider. And not just that you provide all that we want. But Father, we thank you for oftentimes not providing what we want. Because you know that it would not be in our best interest. So we give you thanks and we praise you for always providing exactly what we need. And open our eyes more and more to see that. Whether it be with the things, the stuff of life, or whether it be the circumstances and situations of life, even though sometimes so very difficult. Yet, Father, in those times, remind us that our hope is found only in Christ and in Christ alone. And there is only one who can truly give us the contentment of our desires, and that is our Almighty God. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, we pray these things.